Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
All right, we're on week 5 of our series on the book of Nehemiah. This has been an expository series. I don't always teach, you know, because you guys come to church here, I don't always teach in an expository manner. There's expository teaching, that's where you take a book and you preach all the way through the book, or there's topical preaching, that's kind of more what we do even with series is we're picking topics. But we've been going through this book of Nehemiah, and we've spent a lot of time focusing on the prayers that Nehemiah prayed, or rather what he prayed for. And in all honesty, I've actually been taking these prayers that we've been talking about on Wednesday nights and praying them back to God, especially when we were having our times of the 21 days of prayer and fasting when we were coming into the sanctuary. And like Pastor Bonnie said, join us this upcoming Tuesday night. We're going to do one more in November, one in December, and then in 2025, which still freaks my mind out to even say, we're going to have prayer every single Tuesday night. We're going to have 52 nights of prayer at a bare minimum. We may add more to that. We'll do, obviously, our church-wide fast. We'll come up at the beginning of the year. It's always nice when you're in the holidays and, like, you're overeating and you're being lazy to know, like, oh, great, I'm going to fast here in a little bit. And sometimes you feel good about it. Sometimes it makes you already feel bad, and it makes you dread it even more because you're like, wow, I'm really setting myself up for failure. But I was taking these prayers when we would come in here, the 7 that we've talked about, and praying these prayers. We've talked about how Nehemiah in chapter 1, he prays for help. In chapter 2, he prays for an answer. Then he prays for vindication. In fact, Becky, I'm going through these really quickly. I know, I'm sorry. He prayed for vindication. Number 4, he prayed for protection, I believe. Yeah, number 5 was provision. Number 6, he prayed for strength. Number 7, I'm not going to look. I believe it was for vindication and remembrance. No. That's seven. He prayed for God to remember and that he had not failed. Okay. That's all. Where was 6? Is it strength? Oh, okay. All right. Okay. So go to this, to 7 again. Basically, when he prayed for God to remember his enemies, he's praying for vindication again and remembrance, that because he's asking that God would remember him that he had not failed. Okay. So, vindication. That's what's in my notes anyways. And so that I would actually take those prayers and I would pray, God, I pray that you would help our nation. And I would pray in regards to the ways that we need help. God, I pray that you would answer our nation, that you would let us to have an answer. The Bible says the answer of the tongue is from the Lord, but we got to pray and we got to ask him. I would pray, God, vindicate our nation against the wicked and the unrighteous. God, protect our nation against outside forces and inside forces. God, provide for our nation, restore our economy, make it strong, make it healthy. God, give us strength. Let us be strong, not only in our military, but let us be strong in our beliefs, strong in our convictions. Let the church be strong. God, I pray that you would remember our enemies and that you would remember remember everything that we've done. And so I would pray those things, and I would encourage you to continue to pray those things. You can pray them for our nation. You can pray them for this church. You can pray them for your family. You can pray them for your personal life, whatever it is. These are prayers that are in the Word of God so that we can take them and make use of them. And then also we talked about what prayer produces. Prayer produces confidence. It produces discernment. It produces results. It produces influence. And last week we talked about how prayer produces order in our life. And last week we looked at how order had happened after the city walls had been completed, the doors had been hung. Then Nehemiah appointed gatekeepers, which were border security, singers to reestablish praise and worship, Levites, which represent spiritual authority, and then Hanani and Hananiah, which represent political authority. He set them in rule over the city because they were people who feared God more than most. Now, it's interesting as we talk about order. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul has just spent 3 whole chapters, chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14, explaining to the church there in Corinth how spiritual gifts should be at work and really how church services should run and be conducted. And because he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. That word ignorant comes from the same Greek word that we actually get our word for agnostic, which just means unsure. I'm not sure. Agnostics don't say there is no God. They say, if there is a God, I'm not sure, or I'm not sure that he is engaged in our life and what we're doing. And Paul's saying, I don't want you to live that way concerning spiritual things. So he explains to them what spiritual gifts are. In chapter 13, he talks about how if you have all these spiritual gifts, but you don't have love, it doesn't profit you anything. In chapter 14, he begins to give like actual examples of what life or what church may look like if these things happen. But then verse 31 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he says this, let everything be done decently and in order. So he brings everything back to a place of order and a place of structure in God, because God is a God of order. And prayer helps us gain understanding of what order should look like. Okay, we don't get to decide this is in order, this is out of order. Because some people may say, well, people falling out in the spirit, that's out of order. People speaking in tongues, that's out of order. No, that's God's order. You don't get to decide what the order is. You get to hear from God what order is, and then we get to walk in it. So without prayer, life is a guessing game. Without prayer, church is a guessing game. Without prayer, spiritual growth is a guessing game. But prayer brings certainty, because we cannot do what we think is best and then hope God will bless it. Okay, that's not how it works. But we can get our plans from God and do what he told us to do and expect him to bless it. But here's what most people do, is they make a plan and they do it and they hope, God, will you please bless it? And they hope, man, I just hope that God, he rewards me for this. I did this and I did it in faith. Faith is actually being obedient to God. It's not you coming up with your own crazy idea and then calling it faith and expecting God to bless it. But when we be obedient to what he has prescribed, what he has laid out, we don't have to hope he will bless it. We can expect that he will bless it. We can expect that he will show up in our services. And that's what's happening in the story of Nehemiah. He sought God first. Remember chapter 1? He finds out there's a problem. What's the first thing he does? He hits his knees and he prays and he sought God. And then God does miraculous things at every single turn. We're 7 chapters in and God has just been performing miracle after miracle. He's been providing, he's been protecting, he's been helping in every single way. And I said a few weeks ago, and I'll continue to say this, prayer is the catalyst for community conversion. If we want to see this community converted, prayer is going to be the catalyst. And I believe that we have the power in this room tonight, in the room that when we gather together on Sunday mornings, when we go into the highways and byways, into the public square, into the marketplace, we have the power to transform this community. No matter where you live, if you live in Georgia, you live in Alabama, you live in Dutton where I live, you live in Fife, you live in Rainsville, you live in Fort Payne, it doesn't matter where you live, if you live in Scottsboro, we have the power to transform the community that we are in using the tool that God gave us called prayer. Not because we're great, but if we will employ the tools that he has given us to use, we will be great at influencing the kingdom. I love what Ephesians 3:20 says. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ever ask or think. Do you realize that most people, when they quote that verse, they stop right there, but it's the last part that's so powerful? According to the power that's at work inside of us. The reason he is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all the things that we could ever ask or even dream or imagine or think is because of the power that he's placed inside of us, the power of the Holy Spirit, and we connect to him through prayer. So let's look at the book of Nehemiah. After Nehemiah sets order, he gives more instruction about the gates. This is in Nehemiah chapter 7. If you're trying to follow along, good luck, but you can go to Nehemiah chapter 7. I know I talk fast, and I just talk fast, sorry. After Nehemiah sets order, he gives us more instruction about the gates. Verse 4 makes us aware of this fact, okay? Nehemiah chapter 7 verse 4 tells us that the city was large and the city was spacious, but there were few people in it and there were few houses in it, okay? So they've got a large city, but they don't have many people, but they also don't have many houses. So Jeremiah tells us that the reason, and I know I said Jeremiah, I didn't lose my mind. I know we're talking about Nehemiah. Jeremiah actually tells us why there are not many houses in the city. because even though Jerusalem is an old city, it's been inhabited by the Jews for about 500 years. When David was the first one to capture the city of Jerusalem, he took it from the Jebusites and he set up his kingdom there in the place, in the city of Jerusalem. Now, fast forward 500 years, we have Nehemiah, and there's not many houses there. Even though this was a city that was a very large and prosperous and successful city, now we find them having a housing problem in the city, even though it's been inhabited for 500 years by thousands of people. Why is there a problem? Because in Nehemiah chapter 33 and verse 4, Jeremiah was the prophet that God used to prophesy to the people of Israel that they were that they were going to be exiled to Babylon. And he told them countless times over and over again, if you defect to King Nebuchadnezzar, if you defect to the Babylonians, you will live and everything will be fine. I'll eventually bring you back to this place. But if you stay here, you will perish. In fact, God gave him a prophetic picture of two baskets of figs, and there was a basket of figs that was ripe and was good for eating, and one that was rotten and was nasty. And he said, the basket of figs that goes to Babylon, that's the good figs. The ones that stay in Jerusalem, that's the bad figs that nobody would even want to eat. But listen to Jeremiah 33 verse 4. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city and the houses of the kings of Judah, which have been pulled down. Why? To fortify against the siege mounds and the sword. So because enemies were coming against the city of Jerusalem, the people had no more defense. They literally had to destruct their own homes and use the supplies that had built their homes to now build a defense against the people that were coming against them. Even though God had told them through Jeremiah, hey, just go ahead and go out to the Babylonians and you will be fine. They wouldn't listen to God. And this is a picture of how stubborn, stupid, and foolish mankind really can be. And it's easy for us to point fingers at the Jews and go, gosh, y'all are stupid. We really should be looking at ourselves. The other day, Bo came in my room and he'd been reading the Bible and he'd been reading in the book of Proverbs, and he told me he found his new favorite scripture, okay? Now, as a parent, that gives you great joy. But then you start thinking about all the scriptures that are in the Bible and which one did he find, right? You know what I'm talking about? And he said, I love this one right here. He who hates correction is stupid. And he just looks at me and I said, Bo, do you like that scripture? Because it has the word stupid in it. And he said, no. And laughed. I was like, yeah, I know you do. But you know what? It's a good thing for him to learn. If you hate correction, you're stupid. So they've got a housing problem in the day of Nehemiah, but God puts it on the heart of Nehemiah to assemble the nobles, the officials, and all the people that have returned to Jerusalem. And God puts it on his heart to take a census, to take account of all the people that are there. In total, they come up with the fact that there's 42,360 people. I thought it said there weren't a lot of people there, but there was 42,360 people. Oh yeah, plus there were 7,337 slaves. And they forgot the 245 singers. Why they differentiated singers from normal people and from slaves, I don't know. But anyone in here that can sing, we're our own special breed. Not to mention, there was 8,136 livestock animals. Now, so they take a census. After the census, they find out that all these people are there. The Bible tells us, and this is going to get us to our first point tonight. After the census, there's an offering that is received that people give. There's 41,000 gold drachmas, 2,200 silver minus, 50 basins, and 530 priests' garments. Now, we've been talking about the prayers of Nehemiah and what prayer produces, but if you'll remember where we started, Nehemiah was a man of prayer and productivity. So now I want to start another subcategory. I know this is getting crazy, but it makes sense up here. And at the end, I've actually got a graphic to show you what we've talked about, okay? To show you and prove you. Even though y'all think I messed up number six, I make these graphics. I'm going to change it by next week. It's going to say what I want it to say, okay? This is my sermon. I can do what I want. But we're going to start another subcategory. This is what productivity produces. So prayer produces some things, but there's some things that productivity produces. Productivity produces generosity. Because the wall has been completed and the people that are living there now, they see, hey, wait, this city is, it's flourishing, it's protected, it's safe. There's something going on here now. Okay, I will give my gold. I will give my silver. I'll give a basin. I will give a priest's garment, and I will have generosity to open up my heart. Listen what it says in Nehemiah 7, 70 through 72. And some of the heads of the fathers' houses gave to the work. the governor gave to the treasury 1,000 gold drachmas, 50 basins, and 530 priestly garments. Some of the heads of the father's houses gave to the treasury of the work 20,000 gold drachmas and 2,200 silver minas. And that which the rest of the people gave was 20,000 gold drachmas, 2,000 silver minas, and 67 priestly garments. So I missed some things earlier than what I was saying. Because of the work that was being done, listen, because of the work that was being done, this is not in the scripture, this is my thought. Because of the work that was being done and the city being safe, and the people are now moved to bring a generous offering to provide what was needed. Remember what it says in verse 70. Some of the heads of the father's houses gave to what? To the work. Because they saw the work was productive, because they saw that it was happening and it was strengthening the city. And so they bring all this, and because of the productivity of the wall being built, they decided to get involved and to give. Why? So the work could continue. In fact, there was one translation that I read of this scripture, and it said, so that the fathers of these houses, they gave to the work so that the work could continue. So that even though they'd built the wall, even though they'd hung the doors, they said, hey, there's more to be done. There's houses that have not yet been built. The city is not yet restored to where it needs to be. And so because they've seen the productivity that Nehemiah has brought into this city, they say, I'll be generous and I'll give so that we can continue the work that has already taken place. So chapter 8 is where we're going to go to tonight. Chapter 8 is one of my favorites in the whole book, because I believe that this is where God wanted to get his people to all along. Because yes, he is concerned with the city. Yes, he's concerned with their safety. Yes, he's concerned with their economy. But really what he wants is the heart of his people restored. Because the reason he exiled them is because he lost their heart. The reason he exiled them is because they turned their back on him and they'd walked away from him and they'd sought the other gods and they'd sought their own way instead of seeking him, and they'd listened to false prophets. And so really, I believe that all of this, God is using this to draw people back to himself. And I love it because it says all the people come into the public square before the Watergate. Now, this is not the Watergate scandal with Nixon. Totally different thing, okay? This is a different gate. And I'm sure at some point in this study, we'll talk about the different gates that Nehemiah went through. I've got a picture actually here somewhere in there, Becky. It may be out of order. There it is. So this is what they know as the Watergate in Jerusalem. And you can see it would have looked much different in the time of Nehemiah, but there was a square where everybody was there and they were assembled together. And you can see this is Nehemiah's Jerusalem. So we have from the top left, working our way clockwise, we have the fish gate, the sheep gate, the inspection gate, the east gate, the horse gate, the water gate. That's the one we're talking about. The fountain gate, the dung gate. Why did they call it the dung gate? You'll have to wait and find out when we talk about the different gates. And the valley gate, and then the old gate, and then the temple was right there in the middle of the top section of the city. And so they all come together in the public square. And so productivity, number one, or A, capital A, it produces generosity. The second thing that productivity produces is unity. Listen to Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. And all the people gathered as one person in the public square. How many of the people gathered? All of them. Every single person, all 42,000 and the 7,000 slaves and even the singers showed up. And they came together in the public square that was in front of the water gate. And they asked Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of law which the Lord had given to Israel. Now, we'll get to that part in a second. But first, I want to talk about how they were all gathered together as one person in the public square. When people see things happening in a productive way, they want to be a part of it. They saw, oh, wow, the wall is built. Oh, wow, the doors are hung. Oh, you guys have border guards? Oh, wow, there's singers, there's Levites, there's political leaders set in place. I want to be a part of it. Why? Because people always want to be a part of something bigger than themselves. That's something that's inside of each and every one of us. And so I believe that in this church, as we become more productive in what God has called us to do in advancing his kingdom and in winning souls, it brings unity and it brings people that want to be a part. We're not just some, it wasn't 8 people that showed up. It wasn't even 800 people that showed up. It was about 50,000 people that showed up at that public square, and they all came together and stood as one person. And you know what they do? They ask, can the law be read to us? Because prayer, we're going to go back to prayer now. prayer produces F, hunger for the word of God. Because it says that when they all came together as one person in that public square in front of the water gate, they asked. Ezra didn't show up and go, okay, now we're going to read the Bible. And everybody go, all right, well, go ahead and read the Bible then, if that's what you're going to do, you know. They said, hey, would you please, Ezra, make sure that you bring the scroll? We want to hear what's in it. We want to know what's going on and what God is saying to us. Now, maybe the reason that I love this is because I'm a preacher, I'm a pastor, and it says that Ezra was literally on a platform with a wooden podium built for the special occasion, okay? And so he's there, and the people, the Bible says, as you keep reading, it says they all stood when the scroll was opened. You ever wonder, why does Spencer have a stand up when we read the word on Sunday mornings? I have a stand up because it shows respect. And it says in the book of Nehemiah that when the scroll was opened, everybody stood up. And here's what's cool. It says that while he read the scroll, they were all attentive. Everyone who had understanding and had the ability to compute what was being communicated, they all stayed attentive the entire time that he read. Do you know how long he read? From early in the morning until midday. He literally read the entire book of the law, and they were all attentive the whole time. So I'm expecting on Sunday morning that you guys are ready to go, and you're attentive the whole time. And here's what else I love. When the scroll was read, Ezra blessed the people, and you know what they said? Amen, amen. That word amen means so be it. And then it says this, they raised their hands and they kneeled to the ground and they worshiped with their faces bent to the ground. Why? Because the next thing that we're going to talk about is how prayer produces revival. The G is revival. So what happens is the Levites, they explain the law because Ezra spent all day almost reading the law. And then the people say, amen, amen. And they're emphatic about it. I love that there's even exclamation points. In fact, just this is a side note, if you're a studier of the word, the reason it says amen, amen, is because there's no such thing as exclamation points in the Hebrew language. And so to emphasize something or to show that people had emotion behind it, they would put it two times. So when it says amen, amen, it's saying it was an emphatic amen. It wasn't like, amen, praise God, he's done with reading that. That was a long reading. They were saying amen. Amen. Why? Because prayer produces hunger for the word. And when the law was read, which for us, the law to them represented the word of God. For us, the law represents still the word of God. They said, amen, amen. And then the Levites begin to explain it, but it produces revival. How do I know this? Because it says that after he read the law and they said, amen, amen, they raised their hands and they bowed to the ground with their faces and they begin to worship. And the Bible actually then says that they begin to weep and they begin to mourn. But Nehemiah and Ezra and the Levites, they said, this isn't a day for weeping, guys. Get up off the ground. It's not time to lay on the ground and weep. You see, before Zerubbabel had come and when they'd laid again the foundation of the temple, the Bible says that it was such a loud roar you couldn't distinguish the difference between weeping for rejoicing and weeping for mourning. And some people will say that it was the old people that were weeping and it was the young people that were rejoicing because the old people remembered when the first temple had been destroyed and they were weeping and then the new people were rejoicing because they didn't remember the pain that was associated with the past and so they were rejoicing. And here we are to again years later, and the law of God is being reestablished in the city, and the people, they begin to weep, probably some of them the same people that had wept when Zerubbabel had laid again the foundation of the temple. And so here they are, and they're weeping because this is their natural response and inclination. In fact, people from Israel, they're very in tune with their emotions. They're very controlled by their emotions even. And so they start weeping and mourning, and Nehemiah goes, wait, 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 why are you weeping? Why are you upset? Why are you crying about this? Get up. He said, go celebrate. He said, go eat food that is rich and go drink drinks that are sweet. I love that. I'm like, I'm down for that, Nehemiah. Let's go. Where's the rich food? Where's the sweet drinks? And he says this too. Share with people that don't have any. For the joy of the Lord, that is your refuge. We always quote it as the joy of the Lord is your strength. But if you look up that word strength, I believe that the New American Standard Bible actually got it best when it said refuge, because the word strength in Hebrew that is used there actually means a place of safety or a fortress or a refuge. I want you to get this tonight. The joy of the Lord is a safe place for you to be. It's a place of refuge. It's a place of safety. It's a fortress for you. And so he says, go your way and eat the fat and drink the sweet drinks and share with those that don't have any, because it's the joy of your Lord. It's a safe place to be. And this is a day for joy. It's a holy day to the Lord. It's not a day of mourning. So that leads us to our next point, and that is productivity produces celebration. When things happen and there's productivity, the wall is built, the doors are hung, the border guards are in place, the singers are in place, the Levites are in place, the politicians are in place, the economy is being restored because people are giving generously and they're rebuilding the city, all of a sudden people go, hey, we need to rejoice. Nehemiah says, we don't need to cry. This is a great thing that's happened. And so don't be on the floor weeping. This is something that we should be happy about. I think that the church should get better at celebrating. Not gloating, but celebrating. When God moves, let's celebrate. When somebody gets saved, let's celebrate. When somebody gets baptized, let's celebrate. When somebody gets healed, let's celebrate. When we grow, and guess what? I just ordered new chairs yesterday to put in here, because the last few weeks, we've actually, 2 weeks ago, we had the most people we've ever had on a Sunday morning, which I praise God for. I'm not gloating, I'm celebrating. Last week, this past Sunday, we broke 100 again. We've broken 100 at times in the past, but never 2 weeks in a row. I believe God's truly doing something. I celebrate that. We should celebrate it. When people get married, like Saxon and Catherine got married a few weeks ago, we should celebrate that. When people have babies, and I don't know, they may be having a baby here soon, we should celebrate that. We should be excited about that. And if you don't have a reason to celebrate, find a reason to celebrate. We should be joyful, celebratory people. And I believe church should be fun. Now, I understand there's a time to weep and there's a time to mourn. There's a time to be sad. There's a time to tear down, but there's also a time to build up. There's a time to shout. There's a time to rejoice. There's a time to be excited, and we cannot confuse them. I feel like right now we're in a season where we need to know and learn how to celebrate, not in a gloating way, but to celebrate. Church should be fun. Nehemiah said, eat the rich food, drink the sweet drink, share with those who don't have those things. Why? Because he said, he's basically saying this, I want to make sure everybody can get in on the party. I don't want anybody left out on the party. So now, I told you I have a graph that shows you the prayers that Nehemiah prayed, what prayer produces, and now what productivity produces. So if you want to take a picture of this or whatever, because I understand I've kind of been all over the place, and I'm going through in order, and so it's kind of seems like it's out of place, but it's just kind of as we get to them. So the prayers of Nehemiah, we covered these earlier, help and answer, vindication, protection, provision, strength, vindication, and remembrance. See, I did change it there. Prayer produces confidence, discernment, results, influence, order, hunger for the word, and revival. Productivity produces generosity, unity, and celebration. We're not done. I just wanted you to see where we are to this point so that you can see what's happening in this story and what God is doing through one. Now, let's back all this up, because I've been saying over the past few weeks, and I'll continue to say it, that what happens in this church will influence our community. What happens in our community will influence our state. What happens in our state will influence our region. What happens in our region will influence our nation. And what happens in our nation will influence the nations of the world. Let me back this whole story up. One man caught a burden for his city. One man. And here we have, you fast forward 52 days from the time work began, and you've got 50,000 people in revival. 50,000 people that are lifting their hands and shouting amen, amen to the word of the Lord. 50,000 people that are gathering together in unity, and they are asking for the word of God to be read. And now 52,000 people that are in celebration and rejoicing, because 52 days and some odd time ago, one man was in a king's palace in a pagan land, and he heard from his brother Hanani that there was an issue and a problem in Jerusalem, and he said, I'm going to call on the name of the Lord. Because when one person begins to pray, look what can build and happen off of it. And it's amazing what takes place in this story and what can take place with us. Now, every Wednesday night, I've been closing with a quote on prayer, and I've been going back through them. The first one that we looked at, I believe, was from C.S. Lewis. I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time, waking and sleeping. It doesn't change God. It changes me. The next one is from Pastor A.W. Tozer. He said, some churches now advertise classes on how to pray. How ridiculous. That's like offering a class on how to fall in love. The next one that we looked at was from Reverend Billy Graham. He said, you cannot afford to be too busy to pray. And then last week, we looked at one from Andrew Murray. He said, in every prayer, the triune God takes a part. The Father who hears, the Son in whose name we pray, and the Spirit who prays for us and in us. How important it is that we are in right relationship to the Holy Spirit and that we understand his work. Tonight, I want to look at a quote from Martin Luther. He said, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than being alive without breathing. He's saying, it's impossible to call yourself a Christian and not have a lifestyle of prayer. I said it on Sunday morning, I'll say it again. A Christian who does not understand the necessity for prayer either has an arrogance problem or an ignorance problem. Even we think that we are good enough to do it without God, or we're ignorant enough to not understand how badly we really need God. Prayer is simply inviting God into your situation, and we all need God in our life and in our situation. It's amazing to me that we believe that enough to get saved, but then we think that we could sometimes live without God. In fact, the other day, I'm not going to lie, I was sick. I ended up going to the doctor that morning. I woke up just feeling absolutely terrible. Didn't really pray, drove to the doctor, drove straight to the pharmacy, got my medicine and stuff, and just wasn't feeling well. And later that afternoon, I was just like, I'm frustrated. I was mad. Wasn't I, babe? I was just getting ticked off about everything, which is not like me. I'm never like that. I never get mad. That's a lie. I shouldn't say that. I do get frustrated. I do get angry. But this was like on a different level. Just everything was setting me off. And all of a sudden it was like, well, no, duh, you idiot. You didn't pray this morning. And I know that there's going to be times we're going to be busy, but that's why Paul said pray without ceasing. We've got to have that ability in our spirit to commune with God. That's what Andrew Murray is saying when he's talking about the part of the triune God. We have to understand the Spirit, because it's the Spirit who works inside of us and helps us to have that connection to the Father. And when we don't know what to pray, according to Romans 8:26, the Spirit prays when we don't even know what to pray. And so I just encourage you to be in the attitude of prayer. I'm going to give you a bonus quote. Corrie ten Boom asked the question, is prayer your steering wheel or is it your spare tire? Does it drive your life in every decision, or do you only rely on it when everything breaks down? It's a good question to ask. So let's be people of prayer and people of productivity, because they both have benefits to them. Stand to your feet with me tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can call upon you and you will answer and you will show us great and mighty things that we don't even know yet or understand. I thank you that you are the King of Kings, Jesus. You're the Lord of Lords, Holy Spirit. I thank you that you do pray even when we don't know what we ought to pray, and you help in our weaknesses. And I ask God that as we continue to look at the life of Nehemiah and the work that you did in that city and in the people that were in Jerusalem, I pray that we would not be small-minded to think, well, that could never happen in Fort Payne or in Rainesville or in Collinsville or in Valley Head. But Lord, I pray that we would say, if he did it for them, he can do it for us. If he did it through them, he can do it through us. So Father, find us praying, find us seeking, find us being productive in the kingdom of God. We commit and give our lives to you, and we believe that there is nothing impossible with you or for you. And so we commit ourselves, our lives, our bodies, this house to you and to what you would have for us in the days to come. Lord, we celebrate your goodness. We celebrate your faithfulness. We celebrate that you have never left us, you've never forsaken us, that you have been with us every single step of the way, and what you're doing is a great thing. And we don't hold back, but we celebrate, and we say that we are so thankful for who you are and what you're doing in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Don't feel like you got to run out of here. Wednesday night's a great time to fellowship and to just hang out and catch up with one another. Thank you guys for being here. Love you very, very much.